So I'm here. You gotta be stable. Not up and down on it. Another area of attack, the tongue. Blasphemy, lying, unclean or filthy speech, and gossip. Earlier today, we already looked at the importance of what we say. Well, the enemy also knows the importance of words. And if he can help us get our words working against not only us, but against other people, then we are playing right into his hands. And so, well, I think that's it. We need to use our words wisely. Sex is another area. God made sex and saw that it was good, but it also is also very powerful. And if the enemy can get a foothold here, he has very powerful control, because it's an appetite, and it's a normal natural appetite. But if he can distort that somehow, he is able to get great control over people. Another area of attack is with addictions, appetites that have gone from what is natural to what is enslaving or perverted. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, verse 34, it says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares." Well, surfeiting is, the nausea that comes after drunkenness. So apparently you've had too much if you have gotten drunk. And we're not supposed to overindulge our physical appetites. But these addictions have overtaken many people. And you know, you may be aware and you may not be aware, but there are things that are put into processed foods that will promote an addiction. There are things in foods that are like opiates to our brain and make us require it more and more and more. And over the last 20 or 25 years, there have been more of these things added to our foods. And I don't think... I don't think that it's a surprise to anybody to see how certain medical conditions have escalated in the past several years, and a lot of it is due to foods that we eat, that we think, oh, it's just a cookie, but you don't know what's in that cookie. And so there's some things that we are unaware of that we do that will promote these physical addictions. Well, that's not necessarily a spirit, but it could open the door to spiritual influence if not controlled. And frustration may drive one man to overeat, while it drives another to drink too much. Well, you know, the drunk is the one who's socially unacceptable, but in God's sight, is the overeating any better? Not really. Because it's substituting something else for what we should be going to God for, whether it be comfort or something to calm us. So there are no good addictions, though some may be more socially acceptable than others. Addictions are tormenting to the person who has it. Often these can come from experiences a person has as a child, and this doesn't mean that it's necessary to dig up the past, but sometimes things start when a person is a child. And an indication of this is the record where the man brought his son, who was lunatic, to Jesus Christ and asked him to cast out the spirit. And do you know that's the only record where Jesus was ministering where he said, when did this start? And he said, when he was a child. Children are open to so many things because their hearts are looking for knowledge. They're looking to find the answers to things. And that's why it's so important for us to stand in the gap for our children, to guard them, even when they're little, when they're one, when they're two, when they can be taught how to control their minds. Okay. Some influences that open the door to evil spirits. Because spirits need a body in which they can operate. The spiritual realm is alive and active around us, and they're always lying in wait for an open door. This is kind of interesting. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We read this verse earlier. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that word bruise there, I saw where it was described as a dog who's waiting to get in. How many of you guys have dogs? You know, you've got your dog outside the door, and they want to get in. You don't have to open that door very wide, and the dog is in. It's not like you have to open the door and usher the dog in. All you have to do is open it a little bit, and that dog will push its way in. And that is what the enemy is doing. He's looking for any sliver of light that will allow him to get in the door. We don't want to open that door. So some of the influences that will open the door are rejection and rebellion. We saw what happened when Lucifer rebelled. Well, it didn't buy him much, did it? Either real or imagined, Eve was led to believe that God was not being honest with them. It wasn't true, but she was led to believe that, and that he was holding back something good. And this led to that rejection of his commandment and rebellion against him. It was not true that God was holding back, but the fact that it was presented to her and she considered that it was true, she rebelled, and then Adam rebelled also. Now, the word says that the woman was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. You know, he could have said, I'm sorry, Eve, you blew it. He did not have to eat. He did not have to follow her into the sin. He made the conscious decision to do it. Eve was deceived. And where does the seed come from? We read that earlier. The seed comes from the man. And because of that, everyone who's born of Adam has the sin, because the sin was conceived in Adam. He made the decision. So another thing that will open the door, and this is a big one, is strife. Strife of any kind, and strife in a home can affect children at a very young age. And there was a family that was was in our lives at one point, and the youngest child had a very rare form of cancer. She was only 2 years old. And when I went to minister to the child, when I commanded the cancer to come out, she looked up at me, and I saw the meanest little eyes all of a sudden just focused right in on me. And then those eyes disappeared. She jumped up and just started running back and forth. And she had been laying on the sofa. That's all she could do. She had a very rare form of brain cancer. She was completely delivered. Well, a couple of weeks later, the mom called, and I said, well, you know, she's fine. She's healed. Now, you need to keep her healed. She says, you know, I know she's healed. I don't have a problem with that. My biggest concern is my marriage. And then she just started going on and on about how she and her husband were fighting and things. And they continued to fight and continued to fight until the cancer came back on that little girl and she fell asleep. But she was healed for the longest time. But the strife in that family opened the door. And it talks about this in James. Look at James chapter 3. Guys, my Bible is falling apart. James chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And you know, if you're out in public and you look like everything's hunky-dory, but you go home and you and your husband fight like cats and dogs, that still is going to wear on you, even though everybody else may not know what's going on. There is every evil work where there is strife present. There cannot be strife. If it means that you have to put up with a whole bunch of stuff that you would rather not put up with, do it if it eliminates strife. And then believe God to help soothe the areas that need to be soothed. But it doesn't help anyone when you are constantly, constantly fighting. Another area is the occult. And this is where I usually get a lot of comments. The occult would include sorcery, magic arts, witchcraft, which is a form of control, of controlling people by spirits or drugs or spells. Horoscopes, fortune tellers, Ouija boards. I got one when I was 9 for Christmas. How about you guys? Tarot cards, they're all in this category. And seeking information from any spiritual power other than the true God is absolutely forbidden by God. Because if I go to Bob and I ask him for information, what I am implying is that not only does Bob have the authority to give me this information, but the information he gives me, I should act on. That's why I go and ask him, right? When we go to any source that is not God and ask for information, we are putting the enemy in a position that we should not put him in. And so all of these things, going to fortune tellers, horoscopes, even just for fun. There is no just for fun. The devil would love us to believe that it's just for fun, but he was playing for keeps. And so any little hook he can get in there, he will. Religion, and that's any religion or an offshoot of religion, and we've already talked about religion being the cruelest thing because it was the religious leaders that had God's Messiah put to death. That's pretty cruel. Where any God is worshipped that is not the one true God. And offshoots of this can be anything that came from another religion, Eastern religion. Things like martial arts and yoga could be an open door for devil spirits because their roots are in a religion that is not the worship of the one true God. And even some of the positions that one would strike in yoga or in martial arts are positions that were originally used as worship of another God. And so I know that yoga has become very popular in the United States, and I have even seen in Colorado signs for Christian yoga. But the root of yoga is an Eastern religion. And so I just would caution you there. And manipulation. People controlling other people. God never intended that any person be controlled by another person. Even parents over their children, spouses over spouses. You know, I'm going to put a little chip in my husband's phone so I can always track and know where he is. Well, is that godly? Pastors over their congregation. Now, I remember teaching this in Denver, and someone interrupted me and said, well, hey, I just want to ask a question because last week at church, our pastor said that if we didn't give our tithes and offerings, because I guess they had some church building project going on, that we were cursed. Well, now, what would be a scripture that came to your mind to tell you whether or not that was right or wrong? Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or 2 Corinthians 9 say that God loves a cheerful giver, that we don't give out of necessity or grudgingly, but God loves a cheerful giver? So for a pastor or a fellowship coordinator or anybody to say, you have to do this or you're going to be cursed, that's not God. And for someone to use their position to control someone else is not right, but it happens all of the time. All of the time. And in a lot of situations, you wouldn't know unless you got more involved or unless someone told you. But very often, their actions are based on reacting to what someone else said. And when I used to work for the school district, I was a programmer there, and there was someone who would often come in my office and sit down in the atmosphere of chatting and would say things that she was hoping I would pick up on and do. And finally, I had to tell her, I said, why don't you go and drop that seed somewhere else? Because I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And people will often do that. Let's say, I really want Jan to do something, but I really don't have the guts to ask her. So I could just walk by and make a suggestion. You know, my house really needs to be cleaned. And I hear you're really good at house cleaning. But I know that Jan has a weakness, and she thinks that, you know, if I suggest it, then maybe she ought to do it. You know what I'm doing? I'm manipulating her. The right thing to do would be to just say, hey, Jan, my house is a mess. Would you come clean it for me? That would be the right thing to do. But manipulation is something that is very common right now. And, you know, it's right for people to give if they're in a fellowship or in a church. I mean, God tells us that he wants us to give, right? But it is not for the pastor to demand it or to tell people that if they don't, then these horrible things are going to happen. And on the flip side of that, It's not right for someone who's in a fellowship who, let's say, very wealthy, and puts pressure on the pastor or whoever that if you don't do what I want you to do, then, you know, I'll just take my family and my money down the street. Because there are churches that are controlled by congregants who have plenty of money. So there should be pressure from neither side. There are families that are run by patriarchs or matriarchs. And, you know, oh, you're not going to marry him. No, we want you to. No. We have our own freedom of will. And so we have freedom of will to make the wrong choice, too. But that's still between the man and God. It is, no one can, I mean, we have a hard enough time running our own lives, right? We shouldn't be trying to run other people's lives. Another thing is unforgiveness. But I think this sometimes gets taken out of context because often I've heard it said that you can't get your healing until you forgive everybody in your life. Well, what happens is when you fail to forgive someone, you are harboring bitterness and resentment that takes a physical toll on the body. And so that unforgiveness can open the door to a spiritual influence, but it is not a prerequisite to receiving healing. Do you understand the difference? It is good to forgive because what happens is when you fail to forgive someone, who's the one who's really in bondage? It's not the person that you don't want to forgive. It's you. You're the one who is exerting all the effort physically and mentally to remember whatever someone did that bothered you. I mean, let's say that 10 years ago, Phyllis ate all the brownies, and so, you know, there I was with no brownies, and I just can't forgive her for that, you know? Might have happened, huh? And so every time I see Phyllis, that's what I think about. Rather than thinking about the Christ in her and thinking about how I can be a blessing to her, I'm thinking about what she did to me. Did we read about I will earlier? I mean, it's never best to focus on what I get out of something. And so if somebody did something, oh, just forgive them. Because they may not, I mean, she may not even know that I'm harboring this thing about her eating all the brownies 10 years ago. So, I mean, it's a silly example, but I think you guys get the picture. So now, think about this. When we read the records in the Gospels, how many of those people were born again?
None.
None of them. Okay, now think about this. Who can tell me where in the church epistles it tells us as born again ones that we need to cast spirits out of each other? Anybody?
Well, I don't know that it commands us to do that, but Christ is our example, so we can do all that he can do.
Exactly. We can do all that he can do, but it doesn't tell us that we are to go out casting out spirits out of each other. Now, there's a fine line here. Okay. I'm not saying we're not supposed to cast out spirits.
Okay.
The first thing to remember is this power of Christ within us is greater than the enemy, right? And we need to remember that many people have been weirded out by seeing things on TV and movies and stuff about the power of the enemy. So we've already talked about that. We know we have the power and the authority to cast out a spirit. But right now, and I don't know how long it's been going on, but there are programs and practices in churches where people are being told that they need to come for these deliverance sessions to have the spirits cleaned out of them. And that doesn't mean, I mean, I'm not saying that born-again ones can't have spirits in them. There are a lot of things that could be left over from the old man. But the casting out of spirits we see so much in the Gospels because these guys weren't born again. They needed someone with the authority to tell those spirits to get out. And the other thing I want you to keep in mind, the record that we read where Jesus Christ asked Legion, "What is your name?" That is the only record where he asked the spirit to name itself. And so where it might be popular right now to have these long protracted deliverance sessions, we don't have any indication in the word that that is what we need to do. But the word does tell us what we are to do, and this was really cool. Now, you know, the enemy will blind people to what's going on with them. They won't know what's happening. And but we, on the outside looking in with the word, we can see what's going on. So when somebody comes and asks for help, we put on our spiritual glasses and look to see what's going on. And so how do we get rid of devil spirits? Not with these deliverance sessions, but we teach the word. Because what has the power to get rid of any kind of evil thing? We start by teaching the word. And of course the goal is always for someone to be born again. I mean, sure, it's great to be healed and to be free of spirits, but you're still a subject of the enemy until you receive God's Spirit. So, yeah, everybody needs to hear the word so that they can be born again. And then you command the Spirit to go in the name of Jesus Christ, realizing that you have both the power and the authority to do so. And there's no need to struggle, no need to be afraid. Those spirits know that you speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and they have to go. But here's the cool thing. When it comes to a believer, when we get born again, that Spirit of Christ is all in all in all of us. Okay? It is throughout. And I really believe that at the moment someone gets born again, they are totally clean. They are totally clean. But what doesn't change when we're born again? Our minds. Our minds. So if those doors are still open, someone could be infested again. But I think it's interesting to look at what God says for us to do. So, after we're born again, we're instructed in Romans chapter 12. You can turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we are to take the word and to put it on and to put it on. And the more we put on the word, we're transformed. But we don't transform ourselves. As we put that word on, God changes us. And the things that we used to do, we don't want to do those things anymore. The things we used to think, we don't want to think them anymore. And we know that we can speak and we can command them to go in the name of Jesus Christ. We can stop thinking a certain way because now we're thinking according to the word. We have been set free. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. And so this is what we're commanded to do. We don't see in the epistles where it says, go and cast out spirits from your brothers and sisters, but rather It says that we are to put off or lay aside these things. Now, this is pretty exciting because I think it will show what the power of the word is in the life of a man or a woman. So we're going to look at all the occurrences of this put off or lay aside. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 13, and you're right there. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light," or the equipment of light. So there we're to cast it off. Next is Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's important for us to see that because there may be people here who know they've got something that they want to get rid of personally, or they want to help someone get rid of. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And then down in verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Well, lying can be a spirit, right? It says, put away lying. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Remember, we looked at those and saw that they could be spiritual powers that manifest themselves in this. It says we're to put them off. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So that was Hebrews 12:1. Now let's look at James chapter 1, just over a couple of pages. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," that sounds like it's the old nature, huh? "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." And that word superfluity is the residue or remains of wickedness remaining over in the Christian from his state prior to conversion. So we get born again, but all that junk is still in our heads. Our heads are not born again. Our heads are not, our minds are not renewed. That comes by putting on the word. And then 1 Peter. A couple more pages over. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Who by him," "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." Am I reading the right one?
Yes.
Okay. 1 Peter 2, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking," lay it aside. Okay, now, so that is six occurrences of this word. I think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 occurrences of this word. But I saved the first occurrence for the end because I think this will really bless you. Because the first occurrence of a word very often gives us a great deal of information about what that word means. And so let's look at the first occurrence of how this lay aside or put aside is used. And that's in Acts chapter 7. Okay, Acts chapter 7 is the record of Stephen's witness before he was stoned. And when you have time, go and read how Stephen just expounded on the truths from the Old Testament and expounds that who Jesus really was. And he gave a great witness there right at the end, and but they didn't want to hear it. So in verse 57, we'll read, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That laid down tells you what the intensity was of what they were doing. How hard is it, really? I'm going to lay aside my jacket. Oh, man, I'm sweating. That was hard. It's not difficult. Does it take time? Does it take intensity to lay aside these old thoughts and put on the new? Yeah, it does. It does. Especially if it's something that has become habit over years and years and years. But is it impossible? No. Because if it were impossible, God wouldn't tell us to do it. He said, lay it aside. And, you know, I didn't even have to break a sweat to take my jacket off. Now, let's say, you know, one of my arms was broken. Well, I might need a little help. And so if I need help, I'll go to a brother or sister and say, you know, I really need help. I really need help. Could I lay it aside? Yeah, I could, but I need help. And I'll give you an example of that. When I first got in the Word, I told you my story. You know, I met Barney on Saturday, went to fellowship on Sunday, and started Power for Abundant Living on Monday. That's how quickly it all unfolded. Well, by the time the 12th session was over, I was a new person. I was absolutely new person. But you know what Barney and Vicki did? They said, we want to take you out to eat. And I was like, oh no, I don't want to go out to eat. Because you know what? I had a little secret. And my little secret was, you know, I'm one of four girls. And I am 3 inches taller than the one who's the tallest next to me. So I felt like this Amazon among pixies. And I really had a problem with wanting to be teeny tiny. And so I would eat, but I'd throw up after I ate. And I didn't know there was any problem with that, but I knew I didn't really want to go out to eat because at that point it was involuntary. I could not stand the feeling of food in my stomach. And so we went out to eat, and we're sitting there, and I'm trying to pick at my food, but if any of you have ever been out to eat with Vicki and you try to pick at your food, it's not going to go over real well. So I ate. But then I sat there, and I'm starting to sweat, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, this food is not going to stay down. It's not going to stay down. And I got up and ran to the bathroom. Well, do you guys think Vicki sat there and waited for me to come back? No, she didn't. But by the time she got to the bathroom, that food was gone. It would not stay in my stomach. Now, that's not normal. But to me, it was normal because it had been that way for quite some time. I mean, I had my friends told me, Jan, your bones are sticking out. But to me, I still looked like I was too big because I was so much bigger than my sisters. But there was nothing I could do about it. They were just short. So, Vicki came in and I just told her. I said, I can't keep food in my stomach. I just can't. But she knew it was a spirit. I didn't know squat. I had just finished Power for Abundant Living. That was my life. And so she commanded the spirit to go. But now, if it had been a while, and as I put on the word and I saw that I was supposed to be in control, I could have put that aside. But you know what? I needed help then. I needed help that day. I did not want to be compelled to throw up every time I ate. You know what? Eventually it would have killed me. So I needed help. I needed somebody to recognize what was going on and cast out that spirit. However, I could have done it with time, but time wasn't on my side in that case. So a born-again believer does not necessarily have to go through some big... We had someone come to our fellowship one time, and she was told, she had gone to church, and she was told, after having filled out like a 12-page questionnaire about things going on in her life, she was told by the pastor that it would take about 10 weeks, two sessions a week, for her to be cleared up of all the stuff going on in her life. Well, guess who was going to be benefiting from that? Not the woman. I said, honey, if you've got that much going on, let's just take care of it right now. And it didn't turn out to be that it was an unrenewed mind. Yeah. Well, hey, we all need to renew our minds in area, but it's being used in a way to control people in churches and in places where, because they're ignorant, they have no idea. So I thought it would be good for you to see, as far as God's concerned, what's required. Because the Spirit of Christ within us is so powerful. And the light of the Word is so powerful. There are no spirits that are going to want to hang around in us. Because they can't stand the light. They can't. So we have to remember that we are absolutely complete. We're complete. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to wrap this up. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So if our authority is up here, what's going to overtake us?
Nothing.
There is nothing, absolutely nothing. We should fear nothing, and we should be able to handle anything that comes along. And not just for ourselves. God wants us delivered in body, soul, and spirit so that we can go and help other people who need to be delivered in body, soul, and spirit. This isn't just about us and what we can do. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we are part of the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ has been given a name that is above every name. So even if you are the skin on the sole of the heel of the foot, you are still above any other authority or power on this earth. We have to realize who we are. And who we are is so much greater than the enemy would ever want us to even consider. But it's true. It's right here in the Word. And then you can always speak in tongues to remind yourself, hey, there's something supernatural in here. This is true. The Word is true. If you ever need a reminder, just speak in tongues. You can't do that without the Spirit of God. Absolutely impossible. So we are the ones who are the lights of the world. And we are the ones who can go out and bless God's people. There are people who've been called to be part of the body of Christ who haven't even heard the Word yet, or haven't made a decision to stand for God yet. And guess what we have the ability to do? We have the ability and the responsibility to speak the Word, to help them make that decision. Yeah, make Jesus Christ Lord. And you know what comes with it? We started out looking at just how magnificent our God is. When we have God and that sweet, intimate relationship with Him, everything else comes as a package deal. You need something? Hey, go see your father. Talk to him. And he'll remind you, hey, Jesus Christ already paid for that. You need some healing? Go get it. Go get it. Jesus Christ doesn't need to take another beating for a sickness or a disease or an affliction. He already paid for it and it's all in the bank because he did it for every person who would ever live. Whether they believe it or they don't believe it, it's still there. And so, I'm going to close in Acts chapter 26. Because I believe this is what we have been called to do. And this is the Apostle Paul's witness before King Agrippa. And so we'll start in verse 12. It says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to turn people from darkness to light. And for some of us, it may be our children that we take care of. It may be the people we work with. There may be somebody here who will reach hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands. It doesn't matter. It's whatever God has given you to do. That's what we are to do. And healing is a byproduct of our walk with our Father. It's one of the 9 manifestations. It's one thing in our toolkit. And we can do that for people, and we can receive it for ourselves, because our God is great. And our God paid a really, really high price for us to be able to walk in freedom in body, soul, and spirit. So, Bob, would you close with the word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're very grateful and thankful that we are born again of your spirit, that we can operate that spirit, all 9 manifestations. And thank you, Father, for your word that you make things so plain that we can understand how to walk by the Spirit and have that intimate relationship with you. So we're very grateful and thankful for the lifestyle we have with you and what you've made available by giving your Son, and we thank you for that, Father. And I thank you for the wonderful saints that are gathered here that love you, that want to learn and grow and be their best for you, and be able to minister and help and serve and bring healing when necessary. So I'm thankful that we can walk out, Father, and continue to be lights in this world and hold forth your words. So we love you, Father, and thank you for this wonderful day we've had to learn and to grow. And thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.